I have a text in John 15:13 we'll look at, but before that I want to talk a little bit about Memorial Day. And of course, the Civil War took more men than all the other wars combined. You're probably aware of that. I think it's 623,000, but I've seen other figures as high as 750, I don't know. But World War I, 117,000 men died. World War II, 405,000. Korea, 40,000. Vietnam, 58,000. Afghanistan, 2372. And then Gulf War, Desert Storm, that was, I think that's around 500. And so, it isn't just the men that died, though. You know, I mean, you have uncounted men wounded. And then you had the families that grieved with loss of loved ones. I worked with a guy, this is 40 years ago now, Artie Krumbaker. He had been in World War II. He mentioned his platoon got bombed and they were into foxholes and all they could do was pray. No atheists in the foxhole. And so, and then he made it through that, but his son was killed in World War II, or I mean in Vietnam. So I saw what he went through. And I mean, that had already happened when I knew him. And so, there's a lot of tragedy. You think of war, there's tragedy involved, and it does stem from the fall. You know, it wasn't that way in the beginning. You didn't have that all that conflict. And I remember, here's a tragedy for you. We had a great-great-grandfather, James DeMars, captain in the Civil War in the Union Army, wrote a letter to his mother. His brother was killed last day of the war. You know, so lots of tragedy. And but then, of necessity, there is war to defend our freedom. I believe the wars fought in America were with a good cause in resisting evil. You know, we have our freedom. We're not under a communistic regime because wars were fought. I remember my dad saying, he was in World War II with Patton in Europe, and when Pearl Harbor hit, you enlisted. And that happened in 9/11 too. Still patriotism in America. I don't think as much as there was back then, that what they call the greatest generation. And there's a lot of heroism in war. I have my favorite movies about it. You may too. And Sergeant York, that's a good one. World War One. He was a war hero. The Battle of Midway, that's a good one. You know, God was in that. God has blessed America. And World War II especially, it's amazing. And a favorite, maybe I shouldn't mention, Hacksaw Ridge. Lots of bravery involved, pulling those men off of that ridge. And so a lot of heroism involved, but sacrifice, ultimate sacrifice. And it is true, and this has been brought out, that I remember in 1991, Gulf War, Desert Storm, which I think Mike was in, right? No? Okay. That's right. That was 30 years ago. And General Schwarzkopf, he has given a speech. Of course, he was a Vietnam veteran at the time, I believe. And he said, now, when you're out there, men, and you're fighting, it isn't as so much your country as the love of your buddy next to you. And so certain camaraderie, you know, with soldiers in war and love involved, right? That's my subject. Let's go to John chapter 15. We're going to look at the captain of our salvation. And he fought a battle, didn't he? He made the ultimate sacrifice by which we're saved. And so I want to tie this in. You think about what he went through and the characteristics of the love that he had. And let's read in John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You think of it. It is the ultimate sacrifice. You lay your life down for somebody else. And he did it for us, even though we're sinners. Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And so, I want to dwell on this sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see how this is voluntary. And this was involved great suffering, and it had a very great purpose this love of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians 5. This is, I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. We'll test your sword drill capacity here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. This is an exhortation to Christians to follow in this path, sacrificial love. Ephesians 5, 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. That word means imitators of God. And walk in love, live in love, as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so it's beautiful, isn't it? Something beautiful about that. The love that he, as the Apostle Paul put it, that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the way you want to take it, by the way. You know, we know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then it's a world of people, right? Individual people. It says he tasted death for every man. That substitutionary death to pay for our sins was accomplished for everyone. That's why anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Now, with that sacrificial love, he didn't do it against his will. And let's go to John chapter 10. You remember when Judas Iscariot, of course, who betrayed him, he came to Jesus and he kissed him, and the mob apprehended him. And he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they all fell back, Judas included, as an unbeliever. And then he said, "I asked." Now, he made a point, right? He's Almighty God. And then he asked again, "I ask, whom seek ye?" And he did that, of course, that his disciples might be able to escape. But he made a point. He had the power, even as he said, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels to defend him? Probably only would take one." And so Jesus laid his life down. He says that here, voluntarily, in love, in chapter 10, speaking about the good shepherd here, verse 11, it says, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus said. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Gave his life for us. And verse 17, John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know, they couldn't have touched him if it wouldn't have been a voluntary thing. So it's a beautiful expression of his love. Sacrificial, but voluntary. They say the best soldiers are not a mercenary one, you know. It's a voluntary enlisting. And let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10:45. This is a key verse in Mark that we're studying. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." But notice that. He gave his life. He offered it up. And of course, we know God the Father offered him up. And by the eternal Spirit, he is offered up. You have the whole Trinity involved. But Jesus voluntarily went to that cross. "The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He said, "For this purpose I came into the world." And so, sacrificial love, voluntary love. Now, here's an important point. This was a love that involved great suffering. And did anybody suffer like Jesus? Like the book of Lamentations says, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Did anyone go through what Jesus went through. Nobody could have gone through what Jesus went through. Now let's look at this a little bit in the book of Matthew chapter 16. This is where Jesus first announced the coming cross. And this was after the rejection of the Jewish nation. And he announced a new program. Not that it was a surprise to God, you know. This is his eternal program in the church. Not Israel, the church now. He's not done with Israel. He'll fulfill that later. We're in the church age. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew 16. After he announces the church, then he announces what he's going to do. 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, every time he announced it, he also announced his resurrection, but great suffering. And Jesus, being omniscient, knew full well the beatings, you know, they covered his head. Prophesy, who hit you? And then the scourging, many men died from the Roman scourge, you know, with the bone and the metal in that, and taking off the hide. I speak reverently here. And then, let's turn to Psalm 22, something like 800 years before the crucifixion. We have a prediction of what Jesus would go through. Psalm 22, you have the words of Jesus quoted in verse 1. Well, actually, Jesus quoting these words, but it's a prophecy. Psalm 22, 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now that's a mystery. Martin Luther meditated on that for a day, and his conclusion was, God, forsaken by God. You can't fathom it, but he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity. The book of Habakkuk says, so God turned his face away from his son as he became that sacrifice for sin. So that was Jesus' experience, first time in eternity, not to have fellowship with the Father. And then, I'm going to skip ahead here for time, but if you go to verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Now, you know, they mocked him as they wagged their heads. If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. And there was a certain shame about the whole thing, crucified between two thieves. And verse 14, you have the dehydration of crucifixion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And physicians say with the water and the blood that came out with the spear, he died of a burst heart. And then my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And it goes on. And so, it's something, isn't it? The suffering that Jesus voluntarily subjected himself to. Now, as we read that, though, it's for you. It's for me. That was substitutionary. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I believe every striking of the scourge, every beating, the nails that pierced him, all they went through was all that was due to our sins. And in 1 Peter chapter, this should have been the day for communion service, huh? We'll have that next week. But 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he suffered for sins. He's not his. He had no sin. He's a spotless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He's the only one eligible to be our sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But he suffered for our sins. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That he, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened, made alive by the Spirit. So it's a wonderful thing. It's an awesome thing he went through such suffering, but it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God would love us that much, that he would be willing to do that for us. And, you know, God is absolutely holy. God is light. In him is no darkness. But God is love. And you got them both coming together at the cross, right? And satisfaction of the character of God. And God could never wink at sin. Even though he loves the sinner, that's the meaning of propitiation, right? He satisfied that holiness of God, whereby God could be propitious, merciful to us. It took this. So this sacrificial, voluntary, great suffering all had a purpose. You know, you think of the wars. Was there a purpose? There was a purpose. And, well, I lived in the Vietnam era, almost went to Vietnam. And had a high number. It was in that range. That one, it's too bad they didn't follow through with it, right? To obtain freedom for those people. But let's go to, there was a purpose in these wars, though. 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. Here's the purpose we're going to see here. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There it is. There's the purpose. That we could have eternal life. That we could have that life that involves a relationship with God to know him. We could have that life that's abundant life. We could have life that's eternal in duration. And a life that is in heaven in the place that he has prepared. But of course, for us to live, he had to die. And so, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, as sinners, in other words, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So there's the purpose, that we could live. And it's amazing, isn't it? He took all that. He took that penalty in full, that we could live. And let me stop for a moment in application. That's why the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus did the work. Jesus paid the price. Jesus said, it is finished. You can't add to it. God doesn't accept any human merit. You can't mix human merit with his grace. No, it's all a gift. Because Jesus paid it all. Some would say, well, that's too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for God. You know, let me compare this with we enjoy freedom. And it's easy to take it for granted, though, right? I mean, men fought wars that we could have freedom. It's easy to take spiritual freedom for granted. It was an infinite price that was paid that we could have this freedom. So there was great purpose in Jesus dying. I got one more point, and then I'm going to make application for you and I about this thought of love. And let's go to John 13 about Jesus' love. We've seen it's sacrificial. It's voluntary. It involved great suffering and had this high purpose that we could live. But then notice this. You know, Jesus, he didn't stop short in the thing. He did go all the way to the cross. And in John chapter 13, verse 1, beginning in the upper room discourse, he said, now before the feast of the Passover, John 13, 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And in other words, he loved them completely. There was a fulfillment in this thing. He didn't go halfway in this thing. He didn't say, given up on you guys in all the ways that you fall short. No, he loved them unto the end, and he fully paid the price. Let's go to Romans 8:35. Romans 8:35. And then we'll look at some application for us as Christians. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved them unto the end. He'll love you and I to the end as Christians. Nothing can separate us. Nothing will cause his love to turn away from us. And so it's a blessed thing, isn't it? It's good to focus just on God. It's good to focus on Jesus Christ's love. Now, I'm going to get to application for ours. But this is the main thing. And as Ben has taught well in the first hour, last few weeks in 1 Corinthians, we love him because he first loved us. He took the initiative in the thing. And our love is just reciprocating his. It's in response to his. Okay, please go now to another key verse on this, 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. You might have heard of the story of D.L. Moody, and he is preaching in Chicago, and he had a great big banner behind the stage, God is love. And there's a drunk that was walking down the street, thinking of doing himself in, is just as low as you could get. And he heard the singing, and he saw the sign, and he thought, could that possibly be? He went in, and he was saved. Because of that truth, nobody can ever say God doesn't love them because of the cross. In 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now here's the application, brethren. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And it becomes practical, an expression. But whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now that might be a physical need, but it might be spiritual need, but we are a brother's keeper, right? Now, while we're here in this context, this was brought out this morning too, you know, how can you tell if a person's a real Christian? There's several ways you could tell, but one of them that is very definite is whether they love the brethren. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we've passed from death and unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, you know the Greek word probably behind that, agape, which is that sacrificial, unconditional, purposeful love. There's another word. It's called brotherly love. That's phileo, from which you get Philadelphia, means brotherly, city of brotherly love. And that's more of a love of affection, that's important too, you know, in a home. And even between brethren, love is brethren. But this is higher. This is always referring to God's love. This is God's love produced through the Christian. This isn't something that comes naturally. This isn't something that a person has before they're saved. And let me, before I go on, go to a passage, if you will, in 1 Peter that shows this. There's the new birth that's behind this, right? There's new life in Christ. And then there's that new love. In 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1 rather, in verse 22, says, seeing you've purified your faith and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, genuine love. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So it's that new birth. It's having become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ that's going to express itself in love. We saw that this morning. Faith worketh by love, Galatians 5, 6. It's one of the expressions. And so now you remember the love is defined by this: perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. That's sacrificial love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Well, that's what's to be produced in us, a sacrificial love, where it isn't all about self anymore. We're not living for self. How's my program? You know, no, we're in God's program, where he's building his church, and what can we do for the church? What can we do for the brethren? And now, very literally, you have sacrificial love seen in the early church. For instance, the Apostle Paul, let's go to Philippians 2, 17. He's in prison when he wrote this, and he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Actually, he'd rather die, be with the Lord. But as he put it in the book of Acts, I don't, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel of the grace of God. His life was offered up. And notice in Philippians 2:17, in the light of possible death, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And so eventually he was offered up, wasn't he? And you see that in the book of 2 Timothy, where he said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. And he was martyred. And let's go to Romans chapter 16. Here's another example, not apostles, but a godly couple. And we don't know the details behind this, but there was sacrificial love for Paul and for the church here. It was impressive, isn't it, that pastor that wrote the letter from Myanmar and the willingness to serve in such a place, people dying around him, but still serving the Lord. That's a pretty good picture of this literal sacrificial love. In Romans 16, let's see, verse 3 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So we don't know what was behind that, but somehow there was a sacrificial love, putting their necks on the line, that Paul probably would be protected, that the gospel would continue to go forth. Now, you don't have to die to love sacrificially. In some respects, a martyrdom, you know, just like that, would be easier than living sacrificially for the Lord. You think about it. So we ought to love the brethren in the same way. And as Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Now, well, he died for us. He's willing to give his life for us. So love, it is a selfless thing, isn't it? Where you're thinking of others and what can I do to edify? Let's go to this. I'm going to turn to these passages. 1 Corinthians 8:1. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, old English word, that better rendered now love, it is agape, edifies. Love edifies. It builds up. Doesn't tear down. You know, what can I do to build up? It becomes very practical, right? What can I say that might be a word in season? How can I comfort? And we want to very specifically, purposefully think about that. How can I build up another one in their faith? How can I help them? We have discipling going on. That's a very practical way, you know, in which this is done. To build up another believer in the faith as God leads. Now let's go to this one, Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, You've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, it's wonderful, isn't it? In fact, next week I'm going to get back to Mark, how we're not under law, we're under grace. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. But we're still our brother's keeper. We still are responsible for one another. We still are to serve one another. We're to use our spiritual gifts. We're to take every opportunity that God gives us to serve. We're to look for those opportunities. By love, serve one another. You know, Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serves. And that takes, a selflessness. It takes a humility, right? Like Jesus in the upper room, put aside the apron. The disciples had been talking about who's the greatest. And, he showed them who's the greatest. It's those who serve. And got down, put on the apron, washed the disciples' feet. That's greatness in the sight of God. By love, serve one another. What can we do? How can we minister? How can we serve to others? Okay, now, let's get to Ephesians 4. It involves relationships. And, it's even more true in a small church than a big church. I'm not eulogizing a small church. I'm just saying there's more close relationships many times. And you know others. Go to Ephesians 4:1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We're in Christ. That's Ephesians. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, putting up with one another. And we heard this morning, we want to provoke unto love. You know, we don't want to provoke unto anger. We don't want to provoke with irritation where it requires patience on the part of another Christian. No, but we want, there's a putting up with one another in love. Now, isn't it true in a family? And for instance, and I'll address you young people. I so often forget to do this. Are you with me, young people? I have something to say to you. Now, in the church, you want to behave, right? And if you don't, others might get irritated. But you know who loves you no matter what? It's mom and dad. And hopefully other mature Christians do as well. But here's my point. Love forbears. When you love your child, you put up with them. Others may not, but you do because you love your children. So count that as a valuable thing, children, that your parents love you. They forbear with you. And I thank God my parents forbore with me. I wasn't saved, and I was one rebellious son. And but I remember that. I remember my dad's unconditional love. And so it's a wonderful thing. Love forbears. Now, love keeps unity. Notice there in chapter 4, verse 3 of Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Love will do that, right? Notice it doesn't say make unity. You want to keep unity because the Holy Spirit makes it. And notice that. To keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are united. We are in a family. This is a spiritual family. And it's always a sad thing if a individual from a family, you know the story of the prodigal son, want my inheritance, he bolts. Bad move. He did come back, though. It was good. But it's a sad thing when that happens in a local church, too, unless it's for a good reason. And so we want to keep that unity. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul talks about it, too. He has a lot to say about it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. There was even two spiritual ladies in this church that didn't seem to have the victory in that area. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And I love the passage, you know it, in Psalm 133, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment poured over Aaron. And the Lord, and there's a good fragrance about it. And the Lord commands the blessing. It's like a garden that's weeded, you know. It's going to be fruitful. And so what a blessed thing that is. And that's our responsibility. Now, here's a practical, as you're there in Philippians, go to 127. practical expression of that. Only let your conversation, could be rendered conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that passage is a military passage, because the language that he uses has to do with not breaking rank. Reminds me of the British soldiers. Don't know how wise they were in their method, you know, but they were all in a line, and nobody broke rank. They just went forward, and so that's the thought here. And you, shoulder to shoulder with brothers in Christ, and stand fast, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're in a cause, brethren, that's higher than us. We're in another kind of war. It's a spiritual war. We're to fight the good fight of faith, put on the whole armor of God, and we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of the those guys on D-Day. What was it, 30,000? I can't remember which particular front that was on D-Day that died. And it's amazing, isn't it, what they went through, what they endured. And I met a guy in Letonia. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. He was in World War II. This is maybe 20 years ago. He drove a tank in the Battle of the Bulge. And three times his tank got hit and everybody died but him. The last time he was left for dead. And he thought he'd never get out of there. And when I met him, he maybe was 85, I don't know. Shrapnel still coming out of his body. It's amazing what men have endured, you know, so that we could have our freedom. But you know something? There, in this battle that we're in spiritually, with such a high cause of the gospel going out and souls being saved, and this is God's program today, he's taking out a group of people for his name, you want to stand fast. Takes love to do it. Unconditional love. Did my toes get stepped on? Yes, they did. They probably will. We're sinners saved by grace here. But it's a higher cause, isn't it? And so, what a wonderful thing when brethren can stand together in unity for this high cause. Now, let's go to Galatians 6. This is a tough one. In fact, this is the toughest part of the ministry. This doesn't just apply to pastors or elders. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Anybody? Love. That's it. That's the law of Christ. Love. That's a new commandment that he gave to us. Now, you that are spiritual, okay, you have a connection with a brother or sister in Christ, and it certainly would apply to pastors and elders, but anybody who's spiritual and they want to, notice this, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, because we're sinners too, and the goal is repentance, that there might be restoration. Now, it'd be easier not to do it. It's like a teenager in the home. Say they rebel. It's okay, Johnny. I want to be your friend. And that doesn't help Johnny a bit, you know. It isn't real love. But if there's a stand that's made with Johnny, in love, with meekness, you want to restore him, right? Well, it's the same way in the church. And so it's the hardest part of the ministry. And if it's, you know, Matthew 18... You go to him, if that's not received, you take another. If not, that's not received, you tell it to the church. The whole point is that there could be restoration. It happened in the church in Corinth. And Paul said, you're puffed up, you haven't mourned, you haven't dealt with this. Little leaven's a whole lump. And they did deal with it. Repentance came, the man was restored. And so it's a hard thing. But I want you to notice something. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if it isn't received, you'll be blamed, you might be slandered, and on, but you tried to restore. Now, I'm going to end in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. We are a brother's keeper. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Ben's had a great series on this in the first hour of the last few weeks. And 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity, or is the word agape, love. Here's the characteristics. Love suffereth long. Doesn't have a short fuse. Got a long fuse. That's the thought. And is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's poetry. And love never faileth. The greatest is love. We heard that this morning. I love the passage in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Love is strong as death. Love will prevail. It'll always prevail. So we thank God for those who fought and died, who loved their brother in the field of battle and sacrificed that we can have our freedom. We don't want to take it for granted. You do want to be patriotic still, right? Don't we love America? And we thank God. We thank God that there were those who were willing to take the battle over there, you know, that we could have freedom and peace in our land. And then we thank God for all of you who served, and we respect you and appreciate you. And we thank God for, here's another application, soldiers of Jesus Christ, willing to fight the good fight of faith, willing to lay their lives down in sacrificial love for Christ and his church, willing, you know, it's like the old hymn, who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? And are we willing to enlist? Voluntary is the best way, right? And where you're willing to be a soldier, you're willing to be committed. It takes a commitment, right? And you realize this cause is higher than us. This isn't just about our comfort. You know, this isn't about the American dream. This is about the gospel. This is about souls. This is about, you know, Christian homes being established and godly lives where laborers are raised up, and it takes a soldiery. But most of all, we thank God for the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died that we could be saved. It's amazing, isn't it? The infinite love of God. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for you and I. You believe it? Have you received it? Have you received the love of God? He's the only Savior. It's just by faith in him, coming to him as a sinner. That's repentance. And then believing on him. Father, we thank thee for those who have suffered, those who have died, those that have families also that have suffered, many who have been wounded in many different ways, that we can have our freedom. So we thank you. Thank you for those here who have served and those who couldn't be with us today or those online. And Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice is so complete, where our sins are forgiven through faith, where we have eternal life and we truly have a freedom. We have nothing to fear. We only have eternal blessing to look forward to. And so we give thee the glory. But help us too, in this spiritual realm, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to be committed to the cause, to understand this is higher than us, and to stand together. We thank you for the brethren here who have stood together many years, and for that there could be a lighthouse in this area. Bless your word to our hearts, and we give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.